If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, and as Pastor mentioned, we have our youth group. We're starting back up this coming Wednesday. It's so strange. For VBS, we took this front row away so we'd have more room and to do things down there, and it feels so close. It's intrusive. Y'all didn't bring anything to throw, right? Okay. All right, But our youth group is on Wednesday nights at 6:45 every Wednesday, and we take a little bit of time. We teach a Bible lesson. We have games. We have prizes and things, and we have a game time and music as well, as we try to teach the young people good songs. And there's a lot of music out there that allures to young people, and we want to give them something good to sing. Amen. And so we hope that you would bring your children to that. And I know you say it's difficult to make it for that. It's hard to get here on Wednesday nights. But I know it was tough. I'm sure it was tough to get here for Vacation Bible School. But it was worth it for the children. And they are worth the effort, worth the time. And so please, if you can, bring them to that. That would be wonderful. And then also the couples outing for the dinner cruise. I'm amazed. There's only one slot left on the sign-up sheet that I printed off. And so that, I think, gives us 48 people signed up. And so we'd like to get to 50. That's the number we need, all right? So please, if you can get, if you haven't signed up yet, please do. But then also pay your deposit. That way we know you have at least a little bit of a commitment, more than just down on paper, all right? So please do that for us and see the sign-up sheet. I can't remember the date that it says the deposit's due by. So if it's passed, I forgot, so go ahead and pay it, all right? So Colossians chapter 3 tonight, and verse number 2 is where we will begin our Bible reading tonight. We'll read verse 1 as well. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in our midst here this evening, Lord, in a mighty way. I thank you for bringing us together. I thank you for a place we can come to. I thank you for the word that we can preach. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that does not know you as personal Savior, that they put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, if there's somebody who's struggling with any of the things that we're mentioning here tonight, Lord, I pray that it would that this message would be an encouragement and a help to them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we learn from your word tonight and look into your word, that you'd bless it, Lord, as only you can. Bless the service, and we'll be careful to thank you and praise you and give you the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We read that second verse there, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And I have a question for you, and this will pertain to those that are married or were once married. Do you remember the day you met your spouse? Raise your hand. You remember the day you met your spouse? All right. Husbands, you should raise your hand right now. Whether you do or not, raise your hand. You remember the day you met your spouse. Was it love at first sight? Was it love at first sight? Well, for many of us who are married, the moment we first spoke to or met our future spouse is a vivid memory. Even without us realizing the importance of the moment at the time, it is an ingrained instant in our minds. I remember the first time I saw my wife in college. I didn't know, obviously, the first time I saw her that she would be my wife. And I remember that time when I first saw her in college. We had just walked into our Bible geography class, and she caught my eye. Well, shortly after noticing her, I tried to find a way to start a conversation with her. That didn't seem weird. And I don't feel like I usually carry myself very awkward, but I was kind of awkward at that time. And so I reached out to her via Facebook Messenger. And so it's a whole new age. And via Facebook Messenger, and asked her about a different girl in school. And and this is a true story. Within just a few days of our first conversations in class, I asked her father if I could start seeing her, and I remember going up to the van and asking him, and if y'all have met him here before, and he's quite the character, and so I asked him, I said, I'd like to see your daughter, and he said, well, she's right there. And I'm like, all right. And then he got real somber and said, now you can see her until she doesn't want to see you. And then you're going to leave her alone. I said, okay. Sounds like a plan to me. And so now the rest is history. Obviously, I guess she didn't get tired of, you're not tired of me yet, right? And so it's too late. But the rest is history. So perhaps you have a story that is different in some way or another. But the point is that you remember when you met your love. And I remember when I met my love. And you know, I have another fond memory of meeting someone I love. One night when I was 11 years old, I was laying in my bed and I could not sleep at all. I kept worrying about dying and going to hell and wondering if I would ever see any of my family again if I was to die that night. I tossed and turned for hours before finally asking the Lord to save me. I was then able to sleep as well as have peace in my heart. We slept, and I think I've said this before, but I like how it sounds, and I got saved in a twin-size bed, but I met a king-size God. Amen? I was in that bunk bed, and I couldn't sleep, but I remember when I met the love of my life, when I met the one who I longed to see, when I met the one who saved me from hell. And since that time, I've seen God work in my life over and over again, and I can truly say He is my first love. You see, our verse says to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When we fail to set our minds, desires, and goals on our Savior, then we begin to drift away from our first love. And y'all may know where I'm going with this. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. But we begin to drift away from our first love. Charles Spurgeon once said to the congregation before regarding this first love that he said, there was a time when every bitter thing was sweet. Whenever you heard the word, it was all precious to you. Now you grumble at the minister. He's saying that there was a time when you first got saved, when that joy was real, when that love was real, when you had that desire deep down in your heart to hear the word of God. And now it seems that over time, the spark begins to fade. How many of you know husbands, you know your wife is forever your girlfriend, right? You have to go out on dates. You have to treat her as your girlfriend. Guys, you should flirt with your wife every once in a while. I think that's good. All right, teens, don't take notes. But those are things, you keep the spark alive in the relationship. I mentioned this a couple last week, I believe I preached. There's something special about coming to church together and praising the Lord. There's something special about that. But there's something different, and you know this as husband and wife, there's something different when you get alone with that person. When my wife has something she needs to talk to me about, and I can talk with her alone. Or when I have something that's weighing on me, you know, there may be things in the ministry that I'll take to her and I can talk with her alone. Hey, that's that intimate relationship with Christ, that first love, that you have to keep that spark alive. This relationship is not a salvation prayer and now I'm saved and now it's just, that's the last. I mean, most of us, if we talked to our spouse as much as we talk to God, she'd think we're mad at us. Or a husband would think they're mad at us, right? Right? So we should be taking that time with our first love with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was that time when it was so special to you, but you see, many have gotten away from how important God should be to us. Many have failed to remember the first love and now simply go through the motions of the ministry. Once a Christian has started down this path, it becomes difficult to find purpose, power, and peace in his or her role in service. The joy begins to fade. Those things that used to be wonderful become dull, and the miracles become mundane. With this in mind, I want us to look tonight at a church who suffered with this very problem. In Revelation chapter 2, you find your place, say amen. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we'll read. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now first, we must establish by way of context who is speaking here. And if you have a red letter Bible, it is clear to you that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. But for context's sake, we're going to read verses 16 and 18 through 18 of chapter 1. It says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet," this is John, "and as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of death, of hell, and of death." So here, Christ is calling upon John the Revelator to write unto the church here of Ephesus. Now this church was located in Asia Minor, or what would be modern-day Turkey, and was situated along the Aegean Sea. Thus, it was a major port for trade and travel, which made it a busy place. The church, just like the city, was teeming with activity. In verse number 2, we'll look firstly at the word works. He says, "I know thy works." I know thy works. This was a church that was not afraid of the work of the ministry. They understood that in order for a ministry to thrive and be effective for God, it takes work. But see, too often in the day and age in which we live, we find that people are worried they're going to be asked to do too much. So they don't want to stick their neck out. They don't want to offer any kind of help because they're going to ask me to do too much. I just don't know if I want to work that way. It's going to be grueling work. There's a lot of work. How many of y'all know VBS takes work? It was a lot of work. All the teachers, the study, the organization, all of the things that go into Friday, the big family day. There are a lot of things. Waving at the road, it takes a lot of work. Amen? There's a lot of different things. The skits. You'd be amazed how quickly Pastor memorizes those skits. All right, and he's doing that, and so this all takes work. The ministry takes work, but too many people they're afraid they'll be asked too much. But might I remind you of the verse in Romans 12 that says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your," y'all know the word, "reasonable service." He's not asking too much. He's not asking too much of me. He's not asking too much of you. Whatever that service may be, he has every right to ask. And now this is not to say that it is each person's responsibility to do everything all the time by themselves. Our pastor does not teach every Sunday school class, lead every congregational, run every choir practice, cook every meal, clean every bathroom, run sound and live stream, create every graphic, keep an eye on the cameras to maintain church safety, knock every door, change every diaper, and preach every message. He doesn't do all of those things all the time. Though, I know if any of these things needed to be done, he would do them. And if I know my heart, I would as well. I also know that all of this on one person will eventually burn them out. God knows that. And so, in him knowing that, he gives each church the people that he does for a reason. He knows the need. God knows why he chose you to be at Grace of Calvary Baptist Church. Do you know your purpose yet? Do you know why God chose you to be here? Do you know the area of service that you are going to be a help in? Do you know the people that you want to minister to and encourage? Are you willing to fill the need? This is a church here that was hard at work for God. For Christ to look down and say, "I know thy works. I know thy works. I'm aware of how hard you work in the ministry." But then number two, the verse says, "And thy labor." And thy labor. Now, what is the difference between work and labor? Work and labor. What's the difference? I was asking myself this question as I go through my study. I do that often. I will read a few words and I'll ask, well, what's the difference between this and that? And then you obviously track it down in Scripture. The first place, a lot of, especially fresh out of college, a lot of people, or in college really, The first place they'll look is commentaries. Well, I like to first look at the Bible and find what did God say about this word first. And so I was looking and I found, turn it with me if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we find these words again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll find my way there as well here. 1 Thessalonians 1, the difference between work and labor, work and labor. Aren't they one and the same? Well, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1 through 3, we'll just read verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You see, our ministries, as in the church of Ephesus, they are called work, but they are called a work of faith here in 1 Thessalonians. Now, as we know, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Our work in ministry, or in the ministry, is fueled by faith. It is an expectation that God will do something miraculous and amazing. We may work toward the building project. All of the trees that are being cleared, that is by faith. By faith. That God is going to build the building. That God is going to take the next step for us. He's going to lead us in that direction. That is a work of faith. This building, when Pastor first stepped out by faith to acquire this land and acquire this building, that is a work of faith. This is something that is looking forward to that substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I can see when I pull into the parking lot, I'm sure Pastor can as well, and many of us may be able to. You pull into the parking lot, I can see kids in my mind leaving the school building. Coming out from school, I can see a car line pulling through. I can see that vision that our pastor has for this school building one day. That's a work of faith. We work toward having a museum. How many of you know that was a lot of work? It was a work of faith. If you've seen the before and after pictures, you'd think it's a whole different unit that we're in. I mean, it's an amazing thing that God did through that. It's a work of faith. Why? By faith, we knew and continue to know that God will do something great with that place. We've had many, many, many people come through. I'm not sure if pastors mentioned the number, but we've had so many people come through and they're encouraged. You know, when we first opened the museum, I was kind of worried for a second. They're wondering what's the response going to be. People seem to be kind of angry on Facebook, but then all those that are coming in, they're so encouraged. They're saying, wow, thank you for having this. I'm so glad that there's a place like this. I actually had one person talk to me about how this is such a light in this dark place. In this dark world, we have a beacon of light in the Mill Creek Mall. And it's by faith. It was a work of faith, seeing what God would do in the end. But Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, points out that the Thessalonians produced a labor of love. A labor of love, work of faith and labor of love. Love is not an expectation of a return. It is in service to the one loved. See, that work of faith, we're looking forward to the thing hoped for, the evidence of those things not seen. But the labor of love is an expectation of nothing. Of nothing. Patty, when she takes care of the boys and changes the diapers and all those things, she's not holding out the tablet at the end asking for a tip. Right? It's a labor of love. And somebody's got to do it. And it's not me. But see, that is a labor of love. Those things that you may do for your spouse that, hey, maybe you know as you've gotten up in age, there are things that your spouse can't do anymore or things that they can't handle, and you do them for them, and you do that as a labor of love. You're not expecting anything back. You're just doing it because you love them. There are times in ministry when God will call upon us to love each other in that same way and produce this labor of love. Now, this does not mean that your labor will require less effort, strength, or anointing from God, but rather more, if anything. This labor of love will require more sometimes of you and more strength from our Lord and more anointing from God. There will be times when you feel that your labor is not producing what you would see as results. But you keep going for God. Pastor, he preached this morning about that fruit. We want to be fruitful. We want to be fruitful in this endeavor, in this Christian race. But 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." When you are in the vine and you are abiding in Him, you can see that fruit. But He calls us to be faithful. Faithful. We're called to this life and labor of faithfulness. Now, I believe as much as the next pastor, preacher, or church member, as pastor preached this morning, we should be fruitful, but I also know that God is the one in charge of the harvest. Sometimes our fruit in our minds and our human thinking is these thousands and thousands saved and all of these little things and all this stuff. Sometimes it's just the influence that you've put on somebody else. Sometimes it's just the thing that somebody else could look to you and say, "Wow, that is a wonderful testimony." And that is some of the fruit that you bear. My mom has said many times before that she believes that her greatest calling and the greatest thing she will have ever done in life is raise the children she's raised. That is her calling from God, is to raise the children that she's raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, we know that God is the one in charge of the harvest. It says that I have planted, this is Paul, he's speaking here. It says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." God is the one in charge of building the church. God is the one in charge of leading us by faith to build the building. It is all about Him. And when we keep our eye on the first love, then our work, our faith and our labor of love can be effective. You see, the work of faith trusts God for the fruit, but the labor of love trusts God for the strength to go on. There will be times when that is all we have to go on, is this labor of love. Why do we serve Him? Why do we follow Him? Why do we love Him? The answer is found in 1 John 4:19, because He first loved us. And it's just our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. It's not always easy, I'm sure, to teach that Sunday school class. It's not always easy to drive that bus. It's not always easy to, I'll be very transparent, it's not always easy to come to choir practice and lead the choir practice and get the things ready for choir practice. And it's not always an easy thing, but as a labor of love, we continue forward for God. But then number three, notice back in Revelation chapter 2, we see their work, and we see their labor, but then we see, it says, "and thy patience." It is not enough that we be diligent, but we must be patient and endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ. There are three types of patience I want to point out here this evening. Number one is long-suffering patience. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Forbear means to patiently hold back, restrain oneself, or control an impulse to act, especially when under provocation. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us to patiently put up with each other. Patiently. We forbear one another. We patiently, we have to be long-suffering with each other. If you don't have long-suffering in your marriage, then you're going to fail. If you don't have patience with each other, with your children, I'm glad that one day I'm going to have to ask my children that, "Be patient with me. Be patient with me. Hey, Caden, he looked at me. Pay attention, son. One day I'm going to have to ask him, "Look, be patient with me. You're the first one. I'm learning this too, son. I don't know what's going on here too, son." And so we have to be patient with each other. Just as our relationships within the home require long-suffering patience, to truly love your church family requires biblical forbearance. Number two, not only a long-suffering patience, but a steadfast patience. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Steadfast means being firmly established, unwavering and resolute in faith, loyalty, and purpose. As it has been said time and time again, the Christian race is not a sprint, it is a marathon. Therefore, it will require a steadfast patience to stay in the race, even in the face of opposition, even in the heat of persecution, even when those you thought would never give up begin to fail. For us to last any time in this Christian life, we must be firmly grounded in the truth and be patient. Be patient. But then number three, it takes a waiting patience. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Psalm 27, 14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Lamentations 3, 25 and 26, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Psalm 37, 7a says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way." Sometimes the hardest battles and the hardest times in ministry is when God says, wait. Be patient. You may feel that your Sunday school class isn't doing as good as you'd like it to, and you're putting in that work of faith, and you see the picture of what you want it to be, and you have this labor of love as you continue, and God is just saying, wait. Just wait. Y'all hit those buttons on Peach Street as you're trying to cross, or I guess it's all these streets around here, and you hit the button, it says, wait. 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 How many of you don't wait? But if we don't wait on God, we get ourselves into a mess. And so He requires us to wait. A little boy named Henry, the age of 6, was invited to his new friend's birthday party. With great anticipation, he looked forward to Saturday at 1 o'clock when the party would begin. On Friday at school, his friend began to told him that they would be having ice cream cake instead of regular birthday cake. With wonder and excitement, Henry exclaimed, "I can't wait. I've never had that before." Well, the time had come for the party to begin, and as soon as Henry walked across the threshold of his friend's front door, he began to think about that ice cream cake. "I wonder just how good it is," he thought to himself. "I wonder if it will be as great as everyone says it is." Well, after what seemed like an eternity of playing games and eating pizza, the time had arrived for them to get out that ice cream cake. Henry's eyes wide with anticipation, he could hardly contain himself. In all the excitement, he accidentally shouted out, "Hurry, Miss Johnson, hurry!" He was ready for some ice cream cake. And as she laid the cake on the table, she turned to Henry and said, "Just be patient, Henry. I promise you won't miss out." After what seemed like the longest wait of his life, Henry sank his teeth into a perfect piece of ice cream cake and realized it was far better than he ever imagined. You know, there have been many pastors and people in ministry through the years who have waited patiently. They've labored in love. Their church may not have gotten huge, may not have grown the way that they really thought it should, but they were called to faithfulness, and so they faithfully labored. And they faithfully labored, and they produced this labor of love, and they had this work of faith about them, and the Lord asked them to wait. 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 Be patient. And I promise you're going to get what you have been promised. You're going to get it. Just like this child, he waited for this ice cream cake. In the race of life, many foes we meet. With steadfast hearts we bow, not in defeat. Though trials may come and burdens may weigh, we run with patience day by day. For in Hebrews 12, we're called to run with our eyes on Jesus, God's only Son. The promise awaits, though trials ensue, a city of joy with all things new. For God has proclaimed His promise will not fade. On Calvary's cross, our debts He paid. So press on, dear runner, with diligence true. The finish line awaits, your first love says to you. Christ, He's looking at us in this race, and He's saying, just be patient. Just keep going. Just keep working hard. Keep your eyes on the first love, because I promise you're going to get, just as a child, he got his cake and got to eat it too. God, He has promised us some things. He's promised us heaven. And so you may ask, because I know this is maybe confusing to you. So you may ask, I thought the title of the message was The First Love. Well, you're right. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You see, the work of faith matters, and the labor of love is important. And this Christian race will require patience in many areas. But if we forget who we are doing all this for, then we will slip, fade, and fall into the same spot this church was in. It says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Do the first works. This church was in a predicament. They were busy. They were doing things for God. They produced this labor. They were patient, but they left their first love. Grace of Calvary, don't leave the first love. Remember that time when you met the Master and keep your eyes on Him. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this time that You've given us tonight. Lord, I pray that You bless this invitation as we go into it. Lord, I pray that everything would be done for Your honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. Could it be tonight that you should come forward to an old-fashioned altar and thank God for the work of faith He allows you to be a part of? I thank the Lord for Grace of Calvary Baptist Church, a place that I can labor, a place that I can work for Him. We're not worthy. We're not worthy to be chosen. We're not worthy to be used, but God uses us in spite of ourselves. Or maybe tonight that you should thank Him for giving you a place to perform a labor of love. You may even want to come to the altar and ask God to help you show more and have or know more and have more patience. Whatever the case may be, the altar is open to you tonight. Or could it be somewhere through the message, as I said, every head bowed, every eye closed, that you've examined yourself and have come to the conclusion that you haven't been saved? Well, there's no better time to be saved than now. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the work, the labor, the love that God shows you and I tonight. And He desires for you to ask Him to save you from your sin. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not sure tonight, you haven't even had that first experience where you met the Lord at the cross of Calvary. You've met Him at the foot of Calvary. I remember when I was 11 years old and I asked the Lord to save me. I have that memory, that vivid memory in my mind. If you don't have that, you don't know that you are saved, if you just raise your hand and say, I'm not sure. If I was to leave tonight and die on the way home, I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. Anybody like that tonight? If you just lift up your hand. Heavenly Father, again, I ask that You would bless the invitation. Move amongst us, Lord, in a mighty way. And Lord, I pray that if there is anybody tonight that just didn't raise their hand, that You would ease them, that You would give them a little comfort, Lord, and that they could come forward, Lord, and ask You to save them. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. If you all stand and take your hymnals and turn to number 115. 115, Jesus paid it all. If that isn't the truth, He paid it all. A debt I couldn't pay, a debt you couldn't pay. And I'm so thankful for the love that He showed me, that first love. I don't want to ever take my eyes off of Jesus, because He's all we have. If this is it, then what are we doing it for? But we have that first love that we can look to and ask for help. As we sing number 115, Jesus paid it all.